If ever you come across a snippet in your daily newspaper or an article in a magazine you think that could be helpful to me in my ministry, it could be helpful as an illustration, or even if it's just some information you think that as a church that we should be aware of, being made aware of, that we can pray more intelligently for different things. Please, I'm always grateful when people give me little articles that they may not be useful now, but I can file them away. And in the future, you know, when I'm preparing a passage or something, the Lord often will remind me of these bits that people do give me. So if ever you see anything, oh, I'll pass that on. You know, even if you think, oh, well, it's slightly humorous, I can use anything, okay? So this is courtesy of Ros Little. She cut this out. And basically, in this daily newspaper, they were doing a profile on Hugh Edwards. And here's a quote from Jeremy Paxman, once of Newsnight. And he wrote, "Hugh Edwards can come across like some evangelical preacher on a wet Sunday morning in Merthyr Tydfil." So, there we are. I thought, well, that's an interesting description, isn't it? He comes across as an evangelical preacher on a wet Sunday morning in Merthyr Tydfil. Well, if Jeremy Paxman is listening into this, I don't think he will be, but if he is, then it's not wet this morning here in Merthyr Tydfil. But anything like that, please pass on. We can use it, and it's helpful. Let's turn to Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. It's Colossians this morning. We're in chapter 2. We're going to finish chapter 2 this morning, God willing, and we're reading from verse 16. Colossians 2, reading from verse 16. Let us hear God's word this morning. "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence." Paul is concerned, as he writes to this church at Colossae, he is concerned that their faith and their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ is being undermined by false teachers. He is concerned that the teaching which is prevalent in Colossae at this time simply amounts to Jesus Christ isn't on his own sufficient to meet our needs, and he alone isn't sufficient to save us. That clearly is contrary, firstly, to what the Lord himself taught. It's clearly contrary to what the apostle taught. It's clearly contrary to what God's word teaches for us today. They're concerned that philosophy, that legalism, they're concerned that man's wisdom traditions are basically being introduced as an add-on to the finished work of Christ, as an add-on to what we need. And we saw a couple of weeks ago in our Sunday evening service this little phrase that we find in verse 10 of this second chapter of Colossians. And you, referring to the believers, have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. You have been given fullness in Christ. And we in our exposition of that phrase a couple of weeks ago, we looked at what fullness in Christ literally meant and amounted to. And we saw that there's a very clear connection to what Jesus did when he healed, and those that were healed, he pronounced them whole. It's the same essence that he was saying. You have been made whole. You have been made full. You have been made complete. You have been restored in Christ Jesus. So with that phrase ringing in our ears, and with that phrase central to this second chapter, we understand what Paul is saying, that actually anything other than Christ is not of God. Anything which is added to the gospel of Jesus Christ is simply folly and foolishness, and will lead people astray. And his concern is it was going to undermine their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not enough just to know that you're a Christian. I know sadly some churches say that's the be all and end all. And in a sense it is, because you know, if we die without knowing God's grace through salvation, if we die without knowing the reality of Christ, we go to a lost eternity. But God doesn't just want his regenerate children just to say, I know that I'm saved, full stop. But what he desires is for his children to grow and to develop in order that through their living, through their lifestyle, through their worship, that actually God is known, God is honoured, and ultimately God is glorified. That he wants to be glorified through his people, through his church. The point of our existence is really to glorify God. Why did God make man in the beginning? Because he wanted to enjoy a relationship with man, but he wanted man's life and relationship to bring glory and honour to man's creator and maker. So the purpose of our existence, the purpose of our life, the purpose of us being given fullness in Christ is in order that a restored and renewed heart and life is then lived out under the power and authority of the Holy Spirit, is lived out for the glory of God. Now, this is the crux, isn't it? That we're living in a generation now that for the majority of people, they have no interest in going along to a place of worship. Because to them, what the Christian faith has to offer is irrelevant. Now, when we come to a passage like this, when we go through some of Paul's epistles and we plumb the depths of rich theology and doctrine, for us who are Christians this morning, we're saying, how on earth can anyone think that this is not relevant to them? How on earth can anyone think that actually doing what we're doing this morning is coming aside on the first day of the week and actually giving him the preeminence, coming to worship him, coming to praise him, coming to hear from him, coming to be fed, coming to enjoy fellowship with him and his people in order that I can be strengthened, fed and strengthened, so that it will help me and sustain me by his grace to live for him in this coming week. And yet, we have to accept that the world in which we live, the generation in which we live, they don't see church or Christianity as being of any real relevance to them, or to their living, or to their lifestyle, or to their home, or to their family. And one of the biggest problems is this. We know spiritually they're blind to the truth, because we are all, by nature, blind to the truth. It's only because of God's grace that he chose to open our eyes. So we know that they're blind to the truth. But I think also the other aspect here is this, that the people, when they look at my life, in your life, and our lives, when they look at professing Christians, they think to themselves, do you know what? Why would I want to be like him? Why would I want to be like her? Well, you know, sadly, when I've had conversations with unconverted people who live in this town, and they know certain Christians, perhaps they've worked with them, or they live next door to them, and they say something like this. Well, I remember working with this chap, he professed to be a Christian like you did. And I have to say, he was one of the hardest men to work with. He was quite unreasonable. In actual fact, he was always late. He lacked integrity. He didn't speak the truth. And they immediately think, that is what a Christian looks like. Well, clearly that's not what the Bible says a Christian should look like. The Bible says that a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is someone who actually exhibits something of Christ's likeness in their thinking, in their living, in their loving, in their conduct, and in their conversation. We are meant to be good news people. And if we are clearly living consistent lives, a consistent testimony to the saving grace of God, then people won't be attracted to us. They'll be attracted to the Lord Jesus Christ, who lives within us by his Holy Spirit. Because they'll start to see, they won't be able to quantify it, they won't be able to articulate it, they won't be able to sort of make sense of it, but the reality is, this is the theology of all, the reality is that they'll start to see something of his grace at work in you and in me. Now, God's grace is irresistible. They won't be able to quantify it, but they'll say, there's just something. And they'll want to be around you. They'll hang around. So perhaps when the rest of the staff in the office have cleared, they'll say, oh, I've got a question for you. And that's often when someone says, I've got a question for you. Okay, not always. You have to be aware of red herrings and all the rest of that. But sometimes it's their way of saying, I want to talk to you. And sometimes we miss that sort of hint, or we miss that vibe. The one who says, oh, I have a question. Well, what do you think of this? And they pull out an article that they've cut out of the newspaper. That's really them saying, do you know, I'd love to, over a cup of coffee, I'd love to talk to you about this. Paul is concerned that the testimony and the witness and the life of these believers in Colossae are being undermined by false teachers and false teaching, false teachers and their false teaching. See to it, verse 8, that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. We've looked at philosophy. We've looked at, very briefly, the basic principles of this world. And we've looked at who we are in Christ, that in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ. So we can say that the God of heaven lives and dwells in the heart of each believer. You don't need any more or anything else. Amen. What more would you want? Amen. Knowing that your sins, as we've been singing this morning, where is he gone? There. As we've been singing with Kevin, that they're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary. That the Bible says that our sins have been dealt with. They've been cleansed. They've been forgiven. They've been washed away. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That we've not only been washed and cleansed, but we're clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are justified by faith alone. We are declared righteous by our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. God, a holy God, declares those who exercise faith in Jesus Christ, he declares them righteous. Isn't that wonderful? But here, the gospel's now being distorted. Here, we see that in these verses, in this passage we're considering this morning, here we see that there's an add-on to the gospel that Paul taught. Now I'm going to call this spiritual intimidation. Spiritual intimidation. We all understand the word of the word intimidation, don't we? You remember at the time when you felt you were being intimidated? It's interesting that in the business world, they say that if you want to go to an important meeting, you want to make an impression, right? You need to do something that will intimidate the company or the persons that you're trying to impress. And this is you find this in a lot of business manuals, how to be a successful businessman. They suggest, even if you don't have a secretary, okay, or a PA, they suggest that you go, even for that day of that meeting, you employ not one, but two. That they suggest that you take them along to the meeting, and they're armed with files and notebooks and pen, and then you instruct them. Everything that is said in this meeting, you record. And the thinking behind this is, in business manuals, is that you are using intimidation as a tactic to somehow impress. No, that's just terrible, ungodly behavior. But friends, that's what happens in the world. We tell you, we often, don't we? As Brits, we often think that, you know, that when we think of other countries, other nations, you know, oh, the corruption there is terrible. Let me tell you, don't be blind to the corruption that takes place in our local authorities, in our Welsh Assembly, and in our government there in Westminster. Don't be blind to the corruption that takes place through the business world. Corruption. We live in a corrupt world. But we're to be distinct. God wants his people, his church, his family to stand out. And of course, you know, we can be intimidated when we start hearing, particularly if you're a young Christian, you're a new believer, you know, and you know, you don't really know any better. And then someone comes along and says, but unless you've experienced X, Y, Z, you are missing out. Well, the only way you're missing out is if you've never come in repentance of your sin and faith in Jesus Christ. If you've done that, you're not missing out. It's spiritual intimidation. And that's what's happening here. There's spiritual intimidation taking place. Because they're trying to impose upon these Christians in Colossae, who are Gentiles, by the way, they're trying to impose some Jewish rituals and regulations and feastings and festivals. They're trying to impose these things. We talked, didn't we, a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday morning about the need for circumcision. And Paul says, hey, if you're in Christ this morning, you've been circumcised. But you've been circumcised not by human hands, but you've been circumcised by the Holy Spirit. Circumcision is that cutting away. The Holy Spirit has cut away that old nature. We saw that a couple of weeks ago, do you remember? So you've been circumcised. Now, of course, these things that we read of for the Jewish people in the Old Testament, you know, they were there for a purpose and for a reason. And as we come to verse 16, Paul is stressing that we mustn't judge someone's spirituality by what they eat or drink, or with their regard to them keeping or not keeping certain Jewish and religious festivals. And also, if they somehow have a different approach and a different understanding and a different attitude towards the Sabbath. Don't let anyone judge you for these things. Now, clearly, when we go back to the Old Testament, when when God prescribed that the children of Israel should not eat certain foods and should not take part in certain things and should take part in certain feasts and festivals, they're all for a purpose in actually showing something of God's redemptive plan through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All the feasts and the festivals were pictures of what God was going to do in redeeming his people, in redeeming his church through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul here talks about them being as shadows. They're pictures. But now, he says, you no longer need to observe and keep these things that are mere shadows, because you possess and enjoy the reality. They're shadows of Christ. You have Christ. You know, that's the criticism of Jesus' disciples when they weren't fasting. Jesus said, well, they don't need to fast, do they? Because I'm here. God is amongst them. God is standing with them. So we have to understand that salvation is all about faith alone, in Christ alone, by God's grace alone. That's it. And if you this morning are secure in Christ because of God's grace, and you exercise in that gift of God, faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, and daily you trust in him for all things, then that's it.
Amen.
There's nothing more that you require to get through this life. Of course, there's glory in store. There's much more for the future. But in order for us to live the godly, holy lives that God demands of his church, demands of his children, demands of his people, is given to us. He's given us his eternal word, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us his eternal word, the written word. He has given us his Spirit. Friends, if you're in here this morning, you are complete. You don't have to wait for the next experience or the next experience or whatever. You are complete. You're safe, cleansed, forgiven, healed, ransomed, restored in him. You don't need more than Christ, but you need him. Because without him we perish. But in him and with him we have life in all its fullness. We have life in all its abundance. We don't have to wait until we die to enjoy the reality of eternal life. Eternal life now, it's for us now.
Yeah.
That we're enjoying this eternal life now. My soul will live in the presence of Christ forever. My soul is living in his presence now. Because he indwells my heart by his Spirit.
Amen.
That's why we teach our children to simply pray, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. You're inviting the Lord of glory to come and to set up his residence and for him to abide in our hearts, and he makes our hearts his home. And in him we live and move and have our being. In him we are safe and secure. In him we have our hope. In him we place our trust. In him we can depend upon. In him. Paul says, look, let no one judge you for what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, new moon celebration, or our Sabbath day. These are a mere shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Verse 18, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you from the prize. The concern that Paul has is that some of these young Christians, we're now being told that unless they endorse certain practices, unless they endorse certain philosophies, unless they endorse certain rituals, unless they endorse certain legalities, that they will be disqualified from the prize. Friends, that is heresy. That is heresy. Disqualified. When I was a child, when I was a teenager, I was a sprinter. I used to sprint for my county, Gloucestershire. And I was quick, very Now, I remember on one occasion I was disqualified. See? Apparently, false start, disqualified. Another occasion, running a 4x100 relay, disqualified because we didn't change over or hand over the baton in the area. We see that a lot, don't we? Even with the professionals, it makes me feel better. Even the professionals can't get it right, so whatever we got. But disqualified. Friends, no one or nothing can disqualify you if you're in Christ Jesus this morning. Lose your salvation. You're not going to somehow get to heaven one day and say, oh, hang on a minute, you're disqualified. You once was a Christian, but you've been disqualified. Why? Because you weren't circumcised, or because you didn't keep the Sabbath as prescribed in the Old Testament, or you didn't keep the New Moon Festival, or you didn't do this, you didn't do that, or you ate this certain food, or you ate meat that had been sacrificed to idols. You've been disqualified. Do you see the damage that this teaching can cause? The damage. Now, friends, this wasn't something that happened in Colossae. This is happening today. Now, I say this respectfully because you know in my heart, I am so thankful to God for my Christian upbringing. I'm so thankful to God for the men and women who had a very positive influence. God used them as a positive influence in my life. I would not be where I am today without God using these men and women down through the years. Let me tell you this. When I was a child growing up, most of the women here this morning, actually all of you, would have been told that you could not participate in the communion service because you weren't wearing a head covering. And somehow, if you don't sort this out, then you'll be under church discipline. Oh, and the men, certainly if you weren't wearing a tie, then you would have been excluded from certain aspects of service within the church. Oh, then there would have been those who would teach, and we were taught that if you so dare turn the TV on the Lord's Day, then somehow that would disqualify you from participating in the service of the local church. And friends, whilst I'm respectful of people who believe that head covering is scriptural, whilst I'm respectful of people who feel comfortable wearing a tie, whilst I'm respectful of people who say, I don't feel comfortable watching TV on the Lord's Day, I respect all that, but none of those things can ever disqualify you in Christ. Amen. So that's the thing, you know, we think, oh, this is just a problem in Paul's day, but it's been a problem, and it has been a problem in our churches, because we start to judge each other and we start to make a judgment about someone's spiritual condition, spiritual state, by what we see. And clearly, the text here says that we mustn't do that. So you might be a Christian this morning who is teetotal. But then don't judge another fellow brother or sister who enjoys a glass of red wine with their meal. You see, it's about, Jesus says, it's not what goes into a man, but it's what comes out. That's what defiles, isn't it? It's about our hearts being right with God. But if we're honest, and I've been there, I've done it, I'm as guilty as anyone, but we can fall into the old trap of actually making a judgment, judging a book by its cover, by judging people by what we see. God isn't interested in the outward. He is interested in the inward. God looks on your heart and my heart. That's clearly what it's about. My grandfather, he was a fine man. He was a godly man. He always felt that Christians who had black Bibles were somehow just a little bit better than others who had blue or red. He believed it. That won't disqualify me, he's in glory now. You know? But he believed it. He always said there was something about a gentleman that wore a pocket watch. You've got a pocket watch? I say, Grandad, what do you mean? Oh, there's my sponsors, really. But then we can be guilty, can't we? We can start making judgments and pronouncements about, did you hear what they did? Well, I've never done that. Always saying, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink. Listen, some Christians were happy to eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols because they said this is good meat. There's only one God and I know him, he lives in me. I'm not going to let good meat go to waste. Others would say, how can you possibly consider that? And that's where we call that we have to come to a point, what we call within the Christian church, we call biblical accommodation. Not compromise, but biblical accommodation. That we have to be respectful that perhaps someone sees things in a slightly different way to me. You know, that we hear believers even today talk about the Sabbath. Today is not the Sabbath. Today has never been the Sabbath, it'll never be the Sabbath. Today's the Lord's Day. Amen. But am I going to split the church over it now? Would I go to the stake over it now? Because it's not important, really. But I'm respectful. My mother sees Sunday as a Sabbath. It's not the Sabbath, it's the Lord's Day. She would have peeled her potatoes last night. She'd remembered. She would not have a Sunday newspaper delivered. It's the Sabbath. We were never allowed to polish our shoes, even if we got up early Sunday morning, because it's the Sabbath. It's not the Sabbath, it's the Lord's Day. But actually, it's not about whether we come to church with polished shoes that God's interested in. It's whether we come to church with our hearts in submission to him. Amen. That we come with our hearts inclined to worship him. That we come with hearts that are ready and willing to hear him. That we come with hearts ready and willing to respond to him. Those are the things. And if we're not careful, we can lose all that. That is the essence. That is the truth. That's the essential. And we can lose that. And we can lose sight of that with all these other adults. And as it's turned, as I mentioned the other week about the joint of beef, you know, trimmed at each end. And it's just passed down from generation to generation. And we're not saying that these things that have been passed down are bad, necessarily bad. There are some good things in there. But we have to ask the question, you know, why did they do that then? And do we still need to do that today? Because ultimately, God is interested in our hearts. I was preaching in a Methodist church in Neath recently, where my mother-in-law attends. They don't have consistent gospel ministry. But I spoke to them, I said, listen, you know, many of you have been coming to this church for many, many years, okay? But that's not going to wash with God. That's not going to get you into heaven. You know, a Christian is someone who is connected to the head. And that's what Paul is saying. That you are connected with the head. Jesus Christ is Lord. We sang this morning. He's Lord. We extol him. He's Lord. It's about being connected to him. It's about being connected to the head. So that through him we have guidance. Through him we have life. Through him we have vision. Through him we have strength. Through him and in him. He's the head. Are you connected to the head? It's not about being Baptist, Methodist or whatever. It's about being connected to Christ. Being connected to the head. And they talk about these people, these false teachers. They delight in false humility and the worship of angels. The worship of angels. Go to Revelation. On two occasions, you know, we see their rebuke. The angels themselves rebuked John not to worship the angels, to worship God. No good angel can help you in your standing with God. And no bad angel glorify you or take you from your position in Christ before God. You see, you died with Christ, and that means you died to this world, you died to your sin, and you rose again. You don't belong to this world, you belong to Christ. You don't submit to this world's values anymore, you submit to his values. People talk about having a world value or a world view. We have Christian values, and we have a godly view, we have a Christ-like view. We see things through the eyes of Christ. So we don't condemn, because we know there but for the grace of God go I. So that's why some of the most compassionate people on this earth are people who are Christians. Why? Because they see people as Christ saw them. How did Christ see people? He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. Don't submit to this, the worldly rules and handle, taste, touch, and be governed by that alone. We walk by faith, not by sight. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Look, those who submit to the basic principles of this world, well, what? We read here, they're destined, verse 22, to perish. Because what they're teaching will lead people to destruction. Because they're based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have, this is it now, they indeed have the appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship and their false humility and the harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. So as we draw this message to a conclusion this morning, as we draw chapter 2 to a conclusion this morning, he was concerned about genuine faith.